morning. It's Tim for leading us in those songs this morning. Good to see everybody gathered together. We appreciate you coming to be with us and study God's Word, to worship God in spirit and in truth. You know, the kids in their children's classes start a new quarter, or just started the past couple of lessons ago regarding the epistles, letters to the churches. And I thought that that would make a good lesson for us as together to study, perhaps even aid us as parents in leading them in this quarter of studying the importance of the epistles. You know, God chose to end His Word with these letters. Now, every word in the Bible is important. It has its place in the plan of God. But God chose to leave the reader with these thoughts. Like the end of a book or a movie, you can't understand these without a good following of the beginning and middle, right? For if you jump to the end of a story, and the story spoke of Bobby and Deidre and them emerging from the rubble and walking off into the sunset, while that would sound very intriguing, you would be scratching your head if you didn't read the beginning and middle of such a book. The end is the culmination of everything leading up to it, where terms don't have to be defined anymore, people and their backgrounds not given anymore, because by the end you have an understanding of such things. And the same is true with the Bible. And so when it comes to letters of the churches, it's important that we get first things first, to make sure you understand that the beginning and the middle are very important, and that you have a grasp of that. Now, in our curriculum that we've been using for nearly a decade here, if you think about it, every 3 years the children go through all of the Bible through this particular curriculum. And they have a really neat way of just summarizing what the Bible is about. And if you've been doing it with your children for a number of years, you can say it just like that, right? That Jesus is coming, Jesus here, and Jesus coming again. And with that, officially you have the divisions of Scripture. The beginning is Genesis through Malachi, and that is that Jesus is coming. Then with Matthew through John, you have Jesus is here. And then Acts through Revelation, Jesus is coming again. So there's the beginning, the middle, and the end. So if we were to understand the beginning and the middle, we'd understand Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right? What a way to start the book that talks about man and his relationship with God, to understand where we came from. God made the heavens and the earth. Very quickly in Genesis 2, verse 7, we learn that God made man, don't we? Now we learn where man came from. And woman, how she came from a rib of man. God formed her, fashioned her, and put the two together and said they would become one flesh. And then again, very quickly, Genesis chapter 3, we learn of Satan and sin. And so in 1, 2, and 3 of Genesis, we learn kind of our predicament. Why we are here, where we came from, and why are we in this particular situation that we are in of death and decay? Because of Satan and sin. And so these are fundamental things to understand if you're to understand the epistles at all, because they talk often about God and man and Satan. And that's not all. Genesis 12, we're introduced to Abraham. And how through Abraham, Genesis 12, God says, I will bless you with a nation, a people, and ultimately, one would come from that nation by which all the earth shall be blessed. Abraham was an important figure in Scripture. Continuing there in the beginning, you have Exodus, where you learn of Moses. Moses. And he leads out the Jewish people, which becomes the nation of Israel. The fulfillment of that promise given to Abraham. To fulfill another promise, and that is to give them a land, which would be Canaan land. And so, Exodus, pretty much through the remainder of the Old Testament, you learn about that people. this special people of God, by which He would grow, mature, chastise, send into captivity, and in time bring them back, because He had promised another promise to Abraham, and that is, through his seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And so when you come to the middle of Scripture, you learn of who that seed is, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, he makes that very clear, that promise, that seed was Jesus. And so the beginning you learn of God, man, Satan, and sin. The middle you learn of Jesus. Imagine not knowing any of these stories and trying to pick up the Bible and just start at the end and to read the letters and then to begin to just follow what you read in those letters. Oh, I need to be part of a church. Oh, I need to find a church that does these particular things. But you don't know of any of the background of what we've just talked about here. You see how that would make religion very hollow? It'd be like a tree with the core rotted out. We would sing, we would pray, we would give, we would take the Lord's Supper, we'd help out others and that we come into contact in our lives individually and as a congregation, we make sure that our needs were met by the first day of the week collection. But why? Just because? Just because that's what was told in these letters to these churches? You see, it would take all the thunder out of the meaning out of our religion and make it mere formalism or ritualism. I say that because sometimes I wonder if we really grasp that. When our children in the church don't know who Daniel is, or don't recognize that Daniel is in the book of Daniel, or who Jeremiah is, or what is Jerusalem, or where is Jerusalem, or that Peter and John were apostles of Christ. You know, we're in deep, deep trouble. When our children don't know what the Passover was, how can they fully understand our Passover, which is Christ? They won't, and they won't care, which is probably worse. You see, it's the foundation of our faith, the beginning and the middle, the core of our tree of faith. In Romans chapter 11, you almost see the Apostle Paul use this as an illustration here. It's important for us to grasp that the Christian faith is rooted in the Jewish. And in Romans chapter 11, he says in verse 16, "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree." Notice that. He's describing this holy tree made by God. And of course, many of those of that tree stopped walking in the ways of God, which would have led them to Christ. And so they were broken off. The wild olive tree mentioning or illustrating the Gentiles, broken off from their Gentile ways and grafted into the holy olive tree. You see, the Christian faith is rooted in the Jewish. It came from there. He says, verse 18, "Do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root." Listen, but the root supports you. We are in deep trouble if we don't understand the root. Understand the beginning and the middle, because it then begins to fill the end with all the meaning and the power. In Romans chapter 5, there, verse 14, it says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even those who did not sin according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come." That would make absolutely no sense. It'd be nonsense if I didn't understand the transgression of the type of Adam and to understand how death reigned from Adam to Moses if I don't know who those people are. Notice in chapter 4, there in verse 3. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. Who's Abraham, right? When was that actually said to Abraham? What was he doing at that particular time? Those are actually main thrusts of the argument of Paul for the Christians at Rome to be able to grasp, to understand the message that God was trying to get across to them. Now our little ones will not have had years and years of experience like some of us older ones in the beginning and the middle of the book of God. And it's one reason why the curriculum cycles through the Bible every 3 years. And if you think about that curriculum, those of us that are parents and have had children using it for a number of years, you know that the majority of that curriculum is spent in the beginning and the middle. And it's just this one quarter where they dive into the end, the letters, because all that before it is foundational knowledge by which we all must grow up in and understand. So do we know it? Right? First things first. Now second, let's talk about what is an epistle and what makes an epistle so special. Now epistle is like baptism. It was first a Greek word before it was an English one. It's a compound Greek word actually. Epistelen, meaning to send news. So like a newspaper essentially, right? It sent current information. Today we define the English word by simply saying a letter. That's an appropriate way to define the term. But understand the background of the word helps. It's as if God is sending information, sending news, current information to these churches. After the book of Acts, churches were established all over the known world. However, the apostles and prophets could not be all over the known world at the same time. So God's chosen message was to send out current information in these forms, in the form of an epistle. Information so that they might be able to know how to worship Him in spirit and in truth. To do His work God's way. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "I will build my church." And then we notice in verse 18, He goes on to tell Peter that He would give him the keys to the kingdom of heaven, verse 19, and what he binds on earth will be bound in heaven. What he looses will be loosed in heaven. It's not the only time that He said those words. Notice in Matthew 18 and verse 18. Matthew 18 and verse 18. He says there again, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And so they would have this binding and loosing authority, not because of any inherent greatness in themselves, but because that was their God-given role. He knew what they were going to accomplish. They would be part and parcel in spreading the message, but then also recording the message, writing them down in the forms of letters. And in chapter 19, there in verse 28 of Matthew, Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory," speaking about His ascension to heaven, right in Acts chapter 2, "you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Speaking of spiritual Israel, the church of Christ. This was their role. In essence, judges, right? Giving and disseminating the information to the people of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul expands more upon this. In Ephesians 4 and verse 11, it says, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets." Notice, He starts off at the top, apostles, then prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So you have the inspired, which eventually will not last forever, give way to the uninspired. What is all this for? Verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ," the building up of the church of Christ, the body of Christ, verse 13, "till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And so it was all about building up the body of Christ to be the church that Jesus would have it to be. established, rooted, grounded in the knowledge of God, unified in the knowledge of God. Verse 14, no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. And so we are to be founded in the Word of God. And this was preached everywhere and spread everywhere. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, there in verse 17. Paul says, "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere and in every church." And so it was the same message everywhere and in every church. Letters was that current information needed to be established. This was their role as apostles and prophets. But also letters, like today, have that special personal touch, don't they? I mean, many of us like receiving letters, don't we? The days before the internet, they were especially special and more common, right? Before telephone especially, it was the way to communicate. It made you feel special. That for that moment in that person's life, they took time to sit down and write, handwrite something to you as they were thinking about you. And so a letter that we get in the mail today, it's, you know, especially not junk mail, right? A letter handwritten by a loved one will always be special. I'll never forget nor throw away the handwritten letters that some of you have sent to me that were very special. I'll never forget the handwritten letter given to me by our late Sherry Ford. It was so special. It was special enough that I read it during her funeral. And I know it touched my heart, it touched the hearts of others as well. But you think about Sister Sherry, she never would have known that day that she wrote me that letter, that one day it would mean so much to me and that I would share it during her funeral. See, there's power in the written word. How much more so than God's written word, God's written letters. See, in times past, God spoke in various ways. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says. He spoke to heads directly. He spoke to Moses. But we only have those words because Moses was inspired to write them, right? Psalms and Proverbs were a collection of songs and poems and wise sayings put together in a book. And the prophets in the Old Testament spoke their words, and hearers heard those words. And then either they later on wrote them down themselves, or someone else inspired wrote them. But here, these are letters originally, not preached sermons. Though I'm sure they were utilized, those words, similar words were utilized in sermons by the apostles and prophets. But these were letters originally having heaven's special touch. You got mail. And the return address was God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read a few of these verses to begin our worship service. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's read a few more. Verse 1, it says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who are in every place, calling the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." That's yes, these men wrote, and that's what my kids always make sure I know. Hey, Dad, actually the man wrote it down. Yes, man wrote it down, but it came from God our Father. He's the one that gave them the words. And he says in verse 4, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of our God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you came short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." What a special personal touch those words are. In 3 John, even the letters written to individuals carry that special personal touch as well. And look at 3 John verse 1. He writes, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth." There's a personal letter to this personal Christian named Gaius. And he encouraged them, verse 2, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." A personal greeting. And notice even a very personal ending. Verse 13, "I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name." I mean, you can relate to this, right? You've done the same. You can see John with the mind's eye writing these kinds of words as we read these words. His love, his care for Gaius, which could be any one of us living if we were living back in those days. And we're faithful to the cause of Christ. So God chose to end His Word this way. His holy Word with a very personal touch. From Genesis to Old Testament, in the Old Testament, He's very high and holy, separate from sinners. But now at the end, He's writing His personal thoughts to His creation, His church. His special people receive special letters. Convey that to your children. You are special. You are special. But one day, when you become a Christian, you realize how special. You're so special that God would communicate current news to you by these letters to the churches. Third, these letters are of the utmost importance. And I'm including action this as well. But imagine a Bible that ends at the Gospel of John. And there's nothing after it. I mean, you'd be made to feel like there has to be a sequel coming to that movie, right? I mean, Jesus made so many promises to the apostles. Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Did they do that? Did the Holy Spirit come like He said? Did the church ever get started? And what did that look like? And what did that church do? What did it practice? What did it uphold? I'm telling you, there are most that go around today acting like the letters were never written. To them, it's all about the red letters, they say. Right? It's all about Jesus and not about the church. And meanwhile, they say those words in their churches. To many in their church, it's all about Israel and the Holy Land being given to the Jewish people again. And they say again those things in their church. To many, it's about entertainment and gimmicks at which to use to fill a building, which they call the building the church. That's their understanding. I'm telling you, most act as if the letters were never written. But these letters are vitally important. Acts is the establishment of Christ's church. Romans through Revelation is information for Christ's church. Notice in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. There we see at the end of the gospel lesson delivered by Peter. In Acts chapter 2, it connects these dots right away. Verse 40. "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And so he instantly went to the function and role and the working of the church. What they did as God was adding people to them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, one of those letters, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 9, Paul writing later, current information, remember? They need to know these things. 1 Corinthians 3, 9, "For you are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." And so these words are of utmost importance because you're God's building. Now chapter 4, there he goes on to say in verse 6, "These things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written." So this current information, they need to take with the utmost seriousness. Don't try to go beyond it. Chapter 14, verse 37, Paul says in this great book, he says, "If anyone thinks themselves to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." They're not to be trifled with, not to be disregarded, nor taken lightly. They are the commandments of God Himself. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3, there, verse 15. We see Paul tell Timothy, "But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." You see, as soon as God gave Paul those words to write, that meant that there was an inappropriate way to conduct oneself in the house of God. If he's writing that there is an appropriate way, "and I write so that you may know that way," that means that there's an inappropriate way. These letters are vitally important so that we know how to please God. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, he tells Timothy, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." I know there's individuals that mock the idea of following a pattern, and yet they mock Paul himself then. In Ephesians chapter 4, again, remember Ephesians 4 verse 11, we looked at this, verse 11 and 12. "And some he gave to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." What for? "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." See, those teaching roles are all mentioned. All those are teaching positions, teaching roles given for the church. The building up of that church. The body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ. So without these letters, it's trying to build something without a manual, isn't it? Imagine trying to do that with a car or an airplane. Would you like to fly in one of those if that's the way they built it? I mean, we just took a flight not too long ago. I don't think I would have done that. I mean, you see, I think these planes are good and they can accomplish a great role in transportation, but they got to be built right, don't they? Got to be built right. But a lot of times you have folks today that, in essence, would say, you know, planes are good, and I think you should choose the plane of your choice. I kind of like planes in the cockpit in the back, and the wings all on one side. Right? Would you fly? No, I wouldn't want to fly in one of those. But that's essentially what they do with the church. I think churches are good, and I think you choose a church of your choice. And I kind of like churches that do things this way and that way. And they're not following any manual at all in building that. You see, this is exactly how many build their church today. But I would much rather follow the inspired manual for the church, special letters by God for the church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see there in verses 20 and following, they had changed the Lord's Supper into a common meal. Paul says, let's get that corrected right away. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." The place of the common meal, he says, you've got houses to eat or drink in. That's where you should take that. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. When given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Then he adds current information. Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That common meal, verse 34. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I'll set in order when I come. Current information. See, that it's part of the pattern, and that's part of what we need to do in respect even today. Look in Galatians chapter 3. 24 and 25. What is our relation to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant? Is it something that we appeal to for our authority in religious practice today? Well, current information, Galatians 3:24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, right? The beginning, Christ is coming, that we might be justified by faith, verse 25. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor, it served its purpose. While we may learn from the illustrations and examples of the past, it's not our authority by which we operate today. Christ is. The letters to the churches are. There in Philippians, I'm sorry, I thought I had my point up here. I must have went past it. In Philippians chapter 2, there in verse 1 through 5, it even tells us how we will coexist and work together. How can unity be possible? Well, when we each don the mind of Christ, that's how. Who is willing to give up even heaven itself so that he might benefit others? 1 Timothy 2, verse 11. What about women preachers? Are women supposed to preach and teach over mixed company? 1 Peter 2:11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. What about the establishment of elders in the church or deacons? Chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. See, all this is current info. What about those that are not teaching the doctrine of Christ? Can we just go ahead and have a relationship with them anyway? An open fellowship and exchange pulpits and use them for prayer? 2 John 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. He's not saying that you can't shake their hand and say hello. That's just called being cordial. But this greeting that was being done in these days, the welcoming of into one's home, was the idea of providing support for and encouragement, as if we are on the same path. Don't do that. See, it gives us answers to all these things. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 are letters given to seven churches of Asia. Different things that they had to work on, to perfect, to be the body of Christ that God would have them to be. And while we may take a very strong doctrinal stand, Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7, just like the church at Ephesus, he also encouraged us to make sure that our heart's in the right place, that the motive is there, lest you leave your first love as well. So there's so much vital information, soul-saving information, and we need to know it. Our kids need to know it. Now, they may not grasp all these details, depending on their age level, but begin this quarter to establish the fact that they are important letters written by God. Many people have relegated these to a footnote in a book, you know, where you can either take it or leave it, read it or not, just a footnote. I personally happen to like footnotes in books. I read them all the time, but most don't. That's why they're optional. But these are the commandments of the Lord. The rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. In John 16, verse 13, Jesus had promised the apostles that I would send the Spirit, and when He comes, He'll guide you into all truth. So understand, without these letters, we have not all truth. You cannot know all truth without knowing these letters. Don't make people make you feel bad when you emphasize the doctrine of Christ is the rest of the truth. It's the end of the Bible. It's the end of the story. And you wouldn't put down a good book forever and say, yeah, I don't need the ending. I can go without it. So why do we ever do that with the Bible? Oh, there you go, Stephen, emphasizing rules to be obeyed like a good Church of Christ, or some would say. No. Knowing these don't make you a Church of Christer, but it makes you sound, it makes you healthy, it makes you faithful. For these were letters written to the churches of Christ, Romans 16:16. This is still current information, and will always be current as God's final word to mankind. Read them to be wise, follow them to be faithful, and trust in God's truth. And last for this morning, fourth, these letters are encouraging. They are encouraging. Once you have the right foundation and you've obeyed the gospel of Christ, these letters are like friends and family near the finish line shouting your name. Right, TJ, you've experienced that before, right? Go, TJ, go! Go, go! Go, Tim, go! Go, Virginia, go! Go, Julie, go! Go, Toby, go! And they lift you up. They tell you far from above, from heaven, that God thinks about you and knows you by name, like you name many of these individuals in these churches here, and he's encouraging you to be faithful unto death. Keep on keeping on. Keep on running. In Hebrews chapter 12, it's the exact illustration that's used here by the Hebrew writer. In Hebrews 12, there, verse 1, it says, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, since all those people by our side near the finish, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnared us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. How can you read that and not be encouraged to keep on running? In 1 John chapter 5, listen to how John ends his letter here in verses 18 through 21. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, he says, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself from the wicked one and does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. In Revelation chapter 22, there in verse 16, the Bible ends. It says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. Notice in the churches, these letters to the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And whoever thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, as Paul is nearing the end of his life, describes it as that race. And in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And listen, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. That's Him saying, go, Timothy, go. Go, Christian, go. It's for all those that have loved His appearing. Go, Kevin, go. Go, Thomas, go. Go, Leanne, go. And by reading these letters, God molds our lives, corrects our errors, perfects our strengths, all the while saying, I believe in you. You can do it. Because you have me on your side, encouraging you, helping you, chasing you, because you are my child. These letters were written by a heavenly Father to His children. Don't tell me they're not important, nor mandatory to us for us to follow, but rather thank God for His personal touch in communicating these truths to us. As if He comes down from heaven to earth to pick up a pen and write us a letter, to send it by post. Might be a good idea to read these again, don't you think? So that you might hear God's voice encouraging you, and that you might best be able to encourage your child through this curriculum that we begin this quarter. Because remember, really, that's your job. That's not these teachers' job. To train up a child in the way he should go, that's your job as a parent. They have 45 minutes twice a week to summarize a lesson and to illustrate God's truth. But really, teaching is done in the day in and day out work at home. So let us all be guided by all truth left by Jesus and His apostles contained in these epistles. And let us convey that with the best of our ability to these children that we love, as God conveyed it to us as His children whom He loves. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a child of God yet. I say, how can I become a child of God? I want to be His child. Many today are told just simply to believe or to pray a certain prayer. But when we look at the Word of God and we see how it is that God made disciples of all nations, we see that they were once compelled to believe, once they will believe, then also to repent of their sins, to confess their faith in Christ, and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. Exactly what Peter told that audience on that day in Pentecost in Jerusalem. Repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's what Jesus called being born again. Born of water and the Spirit. And all things are prepared and ready to make you a child of God, to be accepted in God's sight. And then you pick up these letters and see how God seeks to mold you and shape you in His image. If as a child of God you've fallen away, you've forgotten the importance of these letters. Maybe you're found doing some of the things it's told you not to do. Transgressing God's Word. Sin is a transgression of God's law. You need to repent of that. Come back and thank God for His grace and mercy. It's willing to forgive you, wash the sin away again, and continue to mold you as His child. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
Jesus, for the cleansing power, are you washed?